Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21. If you're going to use a pew Bible, Matthew chapter 21 is going to be on page 826 of your pew Bible. So this morning we continue our series looking at the last days of Jesus as we celebrate Palm Sunday and we place our focus there. As you think about Palm Sunday, it is the last major public appearance that Jesus had before he was going to be crucified. So this is the big thing just before the crucifixion that took place a couple of days later on that particular Friday. So as we think about Palm Sunday, what was it all about? Well, it was about the coronation of a king. This is hard for us to understand, but about 100 years ago, the closest thing we've actually got to it is the inauguration, when we inaugurate a president. It's kind of like some people sometimes call it a coronation, but it's not. But we spend a lot of resources, we have a big party, we do a lot of different things, but really, it's nothing at all like the coronation of a king. Here's a picture, actually a painting that goes back 100 years ago, and it's of a coronation of a king. It's Alexandra, and it's also Edward VII. And so the two of them are being installed, one as a king, one as a queen. And if you can look over on the right side, you'll see all these people wearing all kinds of wonderful jewelry, and you can tell they're wearing fine clothing and so forth, and you get a sense that this is one big deal. This is kind of passing down through time about how a king and queen are honored when they're coronated. This is a picture that goes back, actually was taken in the 1880s. It's of Queen Victoria, and you probably can't really see it too well, but she is wearing 309 carat diamonds. So she's got a lot of diamonds on, and if we could have seen her in actual time, in real time, she probably would have glistened and really sparkled, and it would have showed us something about how important it was to take someone and coronate them as king or queen. I'm wanting to tell you that when Jesus came into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, it was nothing like that. It was nothing at all where they had carats of diamonds or they had fine clothes. It was nothing at all like that, but it was the coronation of the King of all kings. And so as we think about that this morning, that is what we focus on when we look at Palm Sunday. Look at Matthew chapter 21, and let's see what the Scripture says about it, beginning with verse 1. And it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is what the Bible says Palm Sunday, what it was all about when Jesus came into Jerusalem. So let's start out by asking a question. Well, what's the context? What is going on here? What has just happened? And that helps set the stage for what is happening in this particular picture. Well, the first thing is, Jesus had just healed two blind men there in Jericho. He had also led Zacchaeus to himself. We talk about leading someone to the Lord. This is where he says to Zacchaeus, "You come down, I'm going to your house today." He led Zacchaeus to the truth. Zacchaeus was saved. And so that all has just happened. Now he's gone to the home there of Lazarus. And you see this in John chapter 12. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus went to Bethany where Lazarus was. it says, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them reclining at the table. Many, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Now, you know this. You know this passage well. And you'll remember Judas says, you could have sold this perfume for 300 denarii, which is 300 days' wages. You could have sold that and made a lot of money on that. Or actually, what he said was, you could go and feed the poor. But he's thinking, as the fellow that was stealing from the treasury there, he was thinking of what he could have done for that. So he complained. And so this is the context. Jesus has healed some people. Jesus comes in. He has dinner with Lazarus, who, you'll notice if you go back to this passage, the Pharisees are looking for a way they could kill him because he's an example of the supernatural power of Jesus. And as you look at this, you begin to realize it's all coming to this culminating event. It's all coming to this climax here. So the next thing we see here in verse 1, it says, they drew near to Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage. Verse 1, to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples. And what they're about to do is, they're about to fulfill some scripture. Look at verse 2, saying unto them, go, he says, into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Now, Matthew's the only one that tells us there's two animals there. There's a donkey and there's a colt, he says. Keep on going, he says, and immediately you'll find it, and tie them, both of them, bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. And he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. So stop there. Matthew is the one, remember, each gospel writer has a different, a different approach or a different audience. Matthew is appealing to the Jews. And so he's saying, guys, understand this is a fulfillment of Scripture here. And he refers to some of that Scripture. He paraphrases it there. But if you were to look over in Mark chapter 11, in verses 5 and 6, it says, some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing? So it happened just as Matthew records it. They go and they ask, and some fellows are standing there and saying, well, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. Okay, so Mark talks about how they went. People see them taking the animals there and say, okay, they let them go. Mark also tells us just a little bit earlier in that chapter, it says that he had told him to go into the village and there's a colt tied there, Jesus had said, and he said, on which no one had ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. So as you look at this, you've got a witness of Matthew. You've got the witness of Mark and Luke and John. And as you put all these together, you see a picture of exactly what happened. And so what happens is they're giving him these animals here. It tells you a colt on which no one had ever sat. And so it's a way of saying, no one's ever driven this car before. No one's ever had this animal before. And so it's a way of saying something like, hey, this animal has been reserved or set aside especially or specifically for you. And so you see this as you begin to look at all of these different prophecies. Now, what's going on here? I mean, we've already mentioned this is not like when Queen Victoria was coronated, or it's not like the English kings when they're coronated. Why are they bringing this colt, and what's up with this donkey? What's going on with all of this? Well, Matthew reminds us that this is fulfilling the Scripture. So you can go back to the beginning, the book of Genesis. And in Genesis, when it's recorded that Jacob is about to die, he's blessing his different sons. And one of his sons, Judah, says in chapter 49, verse 8, he says, your brothers shall praise you. So Jacob is saying, one day, Judah, your brothers are all going to praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, he says, and your father's son shall bow down before you. So one day, all these brothers of yours, their descendants are going to bow down before you. What? You read in Genesis 38, you know what kind of guy Jacob was. What is he talking about? Or you know what kind of guy Judah was. What is Jacob talking about? Well, verse 10 says, the scepter, so that's meaning the king, the lineage of the king, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So the king is going to come through Judah, the Messiah, he's saying, nor the ruler's staff between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be obedience of the people. So it's not just your brothers that are going to bow down to the descendant of Judah. All the peoples of the world are going to bow down to him one day. And notice if you keep reading in verse 11, it says, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Now, I would say to you that the first coming and the second coming are prophesied about in that passage. But I would also say to you, and this is just because some skeptics sometimes point out and say, well, Matthew says there's two animals there, but he's the only one that says there are two animals there. Why doesn't Luke mention that? Or why is it that it's only Matthew that talks about that? And doesn't it seem to look like that Jacob is talking about two animals in this event, and he's also prophesying or telling what this is about? 500 years earlier, Zechariah had prophesied, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. And just go back and look there in chapter 21. They've got the animal, but look at what it says in verse 5. It says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And so as you look at Zechariah 9, is that not what they're shouting? Did they not shout what was talked about some 500 years before the event took place? Your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so it's happening just as these folks had prophesied about. Over in John chapter 12, verse 16, it says, his disciples did not understand these things. They didn't get this. Why are you sending us after these animals? Why is it that this is coming down this way? They did not get it until Jesus was glorified, until he had risen from the grave, ascended into heaven. And then they remember these things that had been written about him and that had been done to him. And so Matthew especially wants us to understand, there were no surprises here. This had all been prophesied about. Now, in the prophecies, they're often talking about the first coming and the second coming, but what happened on Palm Sunday some 2,000 years ago had been described. In Luke chapter 19, it says they brought it to Jesus, brought these animals to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And so they're taking Jesus and they're putting these cloaks there on the colt. And we believe he sat on the smaller animal, the colt. And we believe that probably the donkey came along, or I believe, alongside of him. Perhaps as a way of calming the other animal with the crowd that was around. And remember, no one had ever sat upon this animal before. So notice they're coming into Jerusalem. Notice what is happening, and then notice some of the praise. Verse 6, it says, the disciples went, they did as Jesus directed. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And then you see, verse 8 says, most of the crowd, not all, but most, spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. So you see them praising the Lord. You see them praising the King. You see that this kind of thing happens elsewhere too. Back in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 9, it says, then in haste, every man of them took his garment, put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. And so you see that this whole thing of throwing your garment down is something that was practiced when a king came in. And so they're recognizing, they're saying, this is our king. John says that they took the branches of palm trees, and you saw some of the kids bring those in earlier. They took the branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna.
Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And then they talk about how Jesus was sitting, found a young donkey, and he sat on it as it was described in the scripture. And so what you see them saying is, save us, King. Help us, King. And so we see in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, that this same kind of thing is going to happen again. Revelation chapter 7 says that, look, one day there's going to be a great multitude that no one can number. And it says they're going to be from every nation, from every tribe, from all the peoples, from all the languages. And they're going to be standing before the Lamb, and they're going to be clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. So what you see them doing, you see that they did this for kings. You see they did this on that day, and you see that this will happen again on another day. Now they're shouting, Hosanna, which means save us. You see in other passages in the Old Testament where women would come to the king and they would say, save me, O King. And so they're saying, save us to Jesus as he comes through Jerusalem. What do they want Jesus to save them from? Most of us would say they probably want Jesus to save them from the Romans. They want Jesus to save them from oppression. They want Jesus to save them from higher taxes. They want Jesus to save them from lower wages. They want Jesus to save them from being overworked. And we could go on with those kinds of materialistic kinds of things. But Jesus did not come to save them from that. Jesus came to save them from something else. He came to save them and to save us from our sins. You remember Jesus' interaction with Pilate is recorded in John chapter 18. And he says to him, look, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. So they would have cut some more ears off, maybe a head off or two. If my kingdom was of this world, I'm not here to overthrow the Romans. I'm not here to allow Israel to rise up and to be its own nation here. He says, I have come, my kingdom is not of this world. I have come to save people from sin. I've come to save people from death. Now, as you look here, the crowds, again, verse 9, are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They have in their mind a certain kind of king that they want, a certain kind of king that they're willing to bow down and they're willing to worship. And I want you to note, the kind of king that was coming is a king that they did not want. We talked about it last Sunday night or last Wednesday night, talking about the last days of Jesus. And we talked about the parable that Jesus told. It's also recorded over in Luke 19. And it says the citizens hated this particular leader, this particular owner of the vineyard. And they say he sent his son to them. And it says they said, we do not want this man to reign over us. And in the parable, Jesus says they killed him. And then he says, well, what do you think the owner of that vineyard did to them after that? And it's a parable. This is what you are doing to the Messiah, and this is what you have done to the prophets before him. So what they said, if you're not going to deliver us from the Romans, then we're going to have none of you. We do not want you to be our king. And so on Monday, they're saying, save us. On Friday, they're saying, crucify him, and they're choosing to have Barabbas released instead of having Jesus released. Now, let's think about this a moment. There's a lot of people that feel the same kind of way about Jesus to this day. If Jesus is not going to allow me to be freed of this disease, or if Jesus is not going to give me a better job, or if Jesus is not going to give me the spouse that I want, or if Jesus is not going to give me healthy children or good parents, then I don't want that Jesus. There are people that say that kind of thing. And so what they're like is, you know, I don't care about heaven, or I don't care about being saved from sins. I want a Jesus who saves me from this disease or gives me a raise or whatever. And so I would say to you, those crowds are saying the same thing. If he won't entertain me, if he will not please me, then I do not want him. They're saying the same thing that they said that Friday so many years ago. Now, if you keep on going, notice there, they're saying, Hosanna, to the son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the highest. So these are all psalms, like you see in Psalm 118, like you would see all the way from Psalm 18 probably to Psalm 121. But then you see there's some confusion. There's all this confusion about Jesus. Look at verse 10. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? Now stop there. Notice when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the city was turned upside down. Notice that when Jesus came when he was born, the whole city was turned upside down as well. Remember, Herod was all upset, and so it's happened again. All right, a little over 30 years later, 33 years later, it's happened all over again. The whole place is stirred up. But they're saying in the last part of verse 10, who is this? Verse 11. The crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. They don't get it. They don't understand who he is, and they still don't understand who Jesus is. Over in Isaiah, he prophesied and he said this. He said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing. Please listen. He says, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy. And blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. So the prophet Isaiah is saying, these people hear the words of the prophets, but they don't hear. They don't understand what they're saying. They don't get that they're saying you're going to be destroyed if you don't turn to the Lord. These people heard, they heard the teachings of Jesus. They saw some of them, the miracles of Jesus. And they still don't get it. They still don't see he's the Messiah. And I would say to you today, people still don't see it. People still don't get it. Was he a nice man? Well, I think he was a nice man. But I don't believe the miracles, you know. I don't believe he really, you know, maybe he probably did die. But I don't believe he rose from the grave. They still don't see Jesus for who he is. And then they get all bogged down. We get bogged down in our busyness. And this is more important. Or this is the top priority. Never having time to stop and to think and to contemplate, to reason. Well, you know, sure did things change after he came. And sure do people continue to worship him, even at great risk they do that. People don't take the time to stop and to pause and to ponder those kinds of things. You probably know this morning 25 people were killed in, was it Egypt, in another Coptic church bombing. And so why would you worship the Lord? Why would you go to church on Palm Sunday knowing that you're at great risk to be blown up? A big explosion. There's got to be something to this for these people to continue to worship him some 2,000 years ago. So instead of folks stopping and reasoning about that, they get off track looking at this or never actually having the time to stop and focus upon Jesus. But we all have to make a decision. And the question this morning for us is, what is our decision? These people are like, well, who is this? And some of them said, well, he's a prophet. Some of them said he's a teacher. Some of them said, well, wasn't this Joseph's son? They're confused about him, just as they're confused today. And so here's the thing. On that Sunday, many of the people cried out and said, well, he is the Son of God. He is Jesus. And they did cry out and said, save us. But they really didn't get it. They really didn't mean it, because some of the same people were crying out for him to be murdered a few days later on that Friday. I do say to you, though, just remember, one day everybody is going to bow down to him. Notice the phrasing, most of the people put down their robes and so forth. Most of the people cried out, Hosanna. Well, one day all the people will recognize. Philippians 2 says, the name of Jesus, it says, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. One day every knee is going to bow to Jesus. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue, every country, every people group in the world is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The thing is, it's going to be too late for some of those people, because they would not worship him here. They would not acknowledge him. They would not follow him as their Lord and Savior. And so it's important for us to think about, this is going to happen. Jesus came in one way 2,000 years ago. He's going to come in another way the next time he comes back. And then after that, those of us who follow him will sit down with him together. And it's recorded up in the book of Revelation. It says, and when he had taken the scroll, meaning Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. He hears the prayers, and they're represented there in heaven. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Well, we just sang that, didn't we? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. You paid the price for their sins from every tribe, from Egypt, from the United States, from Africa, all over the world. Every tribe, every language, every people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. It's going to happen again. But this time, everyone will recognize. And there will be no doubt. There will be no confusion. And let's make sure we're there with him in heaven on that day. Father, we thank you for what we've seen from your scripture this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing that Palm Sunday is for us. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to follow you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us, Lord, to focus upon the real message of Palm Sunday this morning, the real message of Good Friday on Friday, and the real message of Easter next Sunday. Help us, Lord, as we go forth and worship you. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. You're here this morning, and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. I ask you this morning to submit to him. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my life, and I commit to following you until the day I die. You've never prayed a prayer like that. Why don't you pray it this morning? The Lord will come into your life. He will save you of your sins. He'll change you. Doesn't mean he's going to make you rich or not going to make you perfect, but he'll walk with you every step of the way. You'll be spiritually rich as you travel this road of life. Never prayed a prayer like that? Pray it now. Right there where you stand, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it here.